Right, the reading is taken from Psalm 50, which is on page 572 of the Pew Bibles. So that's Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honours me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God.
Thanks, Bob. Sometimes it's a blessing to be bald, because my hair actually used to be like that when I was at college. Preparing for a preaching engagement is, without exception, always a bit nerve-wracking and a formidable challenge, at least it is for me. And this is in part due to the fact that I'm not used to speaking in public, and I get quite worried and nervous, but I can get over this with a little faith. It's also due in part to a lack of confidence on my part that I can really grasp an understanding of the subject matter I'm supposed to be speaking about, and able to present it in some sort of coherent manner that can be understood by people and be helpful. And it's what I'm supposed to be saying, being led by God's guidance. And you can overcome these things with a little prayer and really putting these things into the hands of the Lord, and then simply try to do your best. So that's okay. But the other issue that usually arises, almost invariably, is the challenge that the message gives you personally. God usually works in me as I'm preparing. Overall, this process is a blessing, but normally raises quite a few questions in your own mind and leaves you needing to wrestle with a number of issues. So it provides an opportunity to reflect on your relationship with God and some aspects, perhaps, of your walk, and a chance for you to get closer to God. So it's a trial, perhaps, but it's also a blessing. And this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 50. And you do need to read the psalm and think about what it's saying, because it takes a number of reads through before it starts really being absorbed. But it's really talking about the coming judgment. This is not a psalm that takes the form of a prayer, or a psalm that takes where the verse is a form of praise to be sung to the Lord. It's a psalm of warning and instruction about the future. And it's addressed to God's people. And it's telling of the coming day of judgment when God will call each of us to account. Does that throw up any concerns for you? What will it involve? How will you feel? Perhaps where we will end up. This is certainly a day of terror for some. Are you looking forward to it? Well, the Psalms generally are full of references to judgment, and as a general rule, the attitude of the Jews to God's judgment is very much one of looking forward to it. This will be a time of great rejoicing and happiness. A picture that emerges is one of a courtroom where the Lord will sit in judgment and administer justice, righting all the wrongs, punishing the wicked, and exacting retribution. Just a few references, but there's loads of them if you go through Psalms. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. The Lord reigns forever. He's established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. Psalm 35, verses 24 and 23 and 24. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness. Lord my God, do not let them gloat over me. Psalm 67, verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Psalm 72, verse 2. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. And the psalm we opened our worship with this morning, 96, verses 12 and 13. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So there's many more references, but the underlying thread is a longing for God's judgment to come, the just judge that rights the wrongs. There's an eagerness. Any announcement of a time of judgment is really heralding good news. The courtroom picture that I mentioned is seen as one where God's people are in the role of plaintiff. They are the ones that have been wronged. They're the ones who will benefit from the justice that God will administer. The just judge will come. At last, wrongs are going to be put right. And isn't that what we really long for in the world today? As you look across the world, all the injustice that's there, the wickedness that's there, and don't we all ask why? Are we not asking the Lord to step in and administer justice? Well, the Lord has given us free will. It's for us to decide as individuals what paths we want to follow. And it's our human nature that's led us to the mess we're in today. We're all sinners. Yet we ask, why does the Lord allow this to happen? Why can't he intervene and put things right? We long for the day when the Lord will come and judge all those who've perpetrated wrongs against us. And of course, there's one flaw in all this. There's clearly a tendency to be self-righteous. The Jewish people quite clearly thought that either their own hands were completely clean or they simply forgot that they'd done wrongs themselves to others. Nobody is righteous. We're all sinners. And while we're busy accusing others of the wrongs they perpetrated and seeking the Lord's justice, we fail to acknowledge our own failings. So should the Jewish people really have been so eager for God's judgment to be administered? Do we really understand what we're asking for when we seek God's justice? I think we need to be very careful what we're asking for. Do we really want a completely just judge? What would be the repercussions? When you really think about it, are you still so eager for a time of judgment to come? I guess what we'd really like is for the Lord to come and judge everybody else. Not me, though. In any case, we haven't got a choice over this. We can't really influence it. Whether we like it or not, or whether we ask for it or not, the Lord has told us there will be a day of judgment, and each of us will have to face that day. Do not underestimate the judge. If we're really seeking a just judge, we must surely be seeking and asking for a judge who's merciful, compassionate, and able to forgive. So let's get back to Psalm 50. This is quite a different psalm to the other psalms that I've already mentioned. Here, we've got a picture where God is the plaintiff, and it is he that's making the charges against us. We're in the position of being the defendant in the dock. This psalm in verses 1 to 6 is making it clear that the Mighty One, God, the Lord, will establish his court. It will operate from the holy city of Zion, where God's house exists. He will shine forth and summon the whole earth as witnesses. The case will be heard by the whole earth and the heavens above, and he will judge his people. He will be clearly identified as the Lord, and the heavens will proclaim his righteousness. God will not be silent. This is a time of reckoning, a time of accounting, and there will be great activity that goes before him, and there will be great activity around him at this time. So this will be God's courtroom, and he will be judged. There's no room for doubt here. God will come and judge his people. So ask yourself, are you ready? Can you see yourself in his courtroom? How apprehensive would you be? The only time I've ever been in a courtroom was as an expert witness in a tribunal. So nobody was really passing judgment on me. There were solicitors, barristers, and witnesses for both sides. I gave evidence and was cross-examined over a period of around 6 hours. So despite the fact that I was neither plaintiff nor respondent, it was quite a trial for me at the time. And I don't fancy going through that again. But it does make me think, can I imagine having to stand in God's courtroom and responding to the charges that he brings against me? It really doesn't bear thinking about. So here is the Lord calling together his people, and there are two main groups he's got problems with. In the first group, this is verses 7 to 15, we find those who faithfully do what is required of them. And our Lord states, he won't rebuke them for that. But there's something missing. Their worship is empty. There's no substance to it. It consists of performing rituals and holding to a set of procedures and rules. And they think they're fulfilling their part of the covenant. But are they really? The Lord points out he doesn't need all the sacrifices that they're bringing. Their ritualistic approach to their worship makes it completely superficial. The people have forgotten God and simply stick to a set of rules that now really have become a way of life. Are we doing the same today? At some stage, each of us would make a commitment to the Lord. We commit ourselves to him, we turn away from our sinful ways, and we follow the Lord, completely turning our lives around, born again. We should perhaps reflect on the nature of the commitment that we've made and whether we're truly fulfilling it. Can you get your whole commitment done by 1 hour worship on a Sunday, perhaps a midweek house group and an occasional prayer meeting? Yes, that's that bit of my life boxed off. What else can I do with my time? You can't worship the Lord by ticking a set of boxes. I've done what I've been asked to do, done all that. That's that boxed off. That's really meaningless worship. The The Lord's really warning us of a need to change. What he's looking for from his people is a real relationship. He wants his people to be thankful. He wants his people to honour him. He wants the heart of his people. If you've repented and turned back to the Lord, given your life over to the Lord, then salvation is yours. But the Lord is asking you to fulfill your vows. It's what's going on in your heart that matters, not the rituals and traditions of your local church. The second group of people are in verses 16 to 22. I think that it's in a somewhat worse position. But this is really giving these people a warning from the Lord. There is still time for corrective action to be taken. Within the new covenant, they can look to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. They can repent and turn back to the Lord, and they'll be forgiven. They look like God's people, but God charges them with a whole host of things, and they must answer these charges. In essence, they've rejected God, and they have the audacity to think that their behaviour is okay. Like the Lord would be happy with this. Perhaps God is like that himself. They seem to think they could simply get away with it. But God's warning them not to underestimate the judge. Their time of judgment will come. And it makes it very clear that unless they consider his warning and change their ways, there'll be serious consequences for them. They'll be torn to pieces with nobody to rescue them. Some find the concept of Judgment Day quite difficult to accept. They don't really want to think about it because it's too difficult and can be quite upsetting. It's much more of a comfort to believe that somehow we'll all be saved. Most of us have led reasonably good lives. The Lord is merciful, compassionate, and we're told he loves each one of us. So surely he wouldn't reject us at Judgment Day. But it's simply not biblically correct. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, and the Lord does love us. But he hates sin. No sin can be allowed into the holy city. His love, compassion, and mercy is shown in the warnings that he gives us to change our ways and the sacrifice of his one and only Son, which enables us to be forgiven. We are able to repent of our sins and turn back to the Lord. It's only through the Lord that we have any hope of salvation. So people are often willing to accept the idea of the existence of a supreme being, but they might well believe in God, but they find it very, very difficult to believe in the devil. Don't let the devil lead you astray. I say it again, don't underestimate the judge. If you've not already done so, then give your heart to the Lord. Dare I say it, repent and be baptized. Don't put it off, because you'll wait until it's too late. Although I've been to a few funerals recently, in the last couple of weeks, and although funerals can be quite sad and somber occasions, there are some that can be joyful, indeed cheerful, because you're confident in the salvation of the person who's passed away. They've gone to be with the Lord, and that can be a great comfort to the family is left behind. But there's little comfort you can give to a family where you believe the person did not know the Lord. I guess you could encourage them to make a commitment, but that's not very helpful or constructive at that particular time. So it's really a time of very, very much sadness and sorrow, because there's not a lot you can do. It's too late. Psalm 50 relates to a time when God will establish his courtroom. He will make judgment on his people. And this will apply to all of us, not just those who we think should be judged. So you've been warned. Put your house in order. Repent of your sins and turn to the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord, not a set of rules. Finally, I'll just read from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, which again warns you of the consequences if you don't listen to this message. This is the passage that deals with sheep and goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the at least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So I urge you, the warnings are there in the Bible. Don't underestimate the judge. Thank you.